Well, this morning we continue our series in Jeremiah that we've called Let It All Fall Down. Oh, thank you. For those who don't understand the laughter, we have a thing that says silence your cell phones. And if you don't mind, let's go ahead and do that right now. Oh, yeah. My wife's out of town. Oh, mine was. Thank you. My wife's out of town. She could call it any minute. Tell me she's not coming back. It could happen. Now, she loves me, but it's gorgeous out there. Yeah, he took it. Praise the Lord. Now, we've been talking about how our carefully constructed lives so often come crashing down when things really get hard. And as soon as they get real, I feel that vibration, thank you. And these moments, everything which gives us confidence disintegrates, and we begin to feel defeated. And not only that, but we said that this is often exactly what God wants, because a life that falls apart is a life not held together by Christ. He wants to move on us, and he wants to flesh out those things that need growth, guys. Most of us have come to know Christianity as that way of life whereby there are no more problems, and we have the constant smile, the KSBJ on the radio, children who are valedictorians, and driving nice Cadillac cars. That's right. And some of us have a Cadillac car, but we don't have the valedictorians yet, so there we go. The thing is, there are challenges in this life, and they have a purpose. God is wanting to bring down the walls that are falsely put up to demonstrate a false self. And we know that the kingdom life breaks down everything we use to protect and prop up our self-image, building our confidence in Christ. One of the things I hear so much in this church is that, man, y'all guys are real. And I love that. It's a tremendous confidence. Sometimes we're a little too real. You'll get people tell you stuff, okay, you could have kept that to yourself. But I would prefer to err on the side of TMI. I'd prefer to err on that side where these things are coming and oozing out. Sin that's held within does not allow for growth. It just cannot. So when we see sin in someone's life, it's generally a call for help. It's a call that says, I'm looking for the real need in my life. So when you come to church and you feel your whole job is to hide sin, to put on the best clothes you've got, to become something you're not really in order to please God, it seems that you might be missing what the kingdom of God is all about. Still, go ahead and cover up your body. Let's just don't show it all. You know what I'm saying? But the point, though, I'm saying is we realize that when God moves, that which is in us that needs to get out starts getting out. Truth is, guys, we've often have to be broken before we can be rebuilt. And we call that hitting bottom. And it's a process. And sinful men and women, we're used to being put to death so that Christ can begin to live within us. That's our what we desire. And we realize in the book of Jeremiah, that's what's going on. That Judah is a city that is filled with lust and filled with anger and filled with all kinds of horrendous sin. The poor not taken care of, they're taken advantage of. All in the name of God. We're the most wonderful people, yet they have this wall around them that protects a way of life that God has no intentions of protecting. God doesn't want that way of life going on in that city wall. He wants those walls to come down. He wants the proverbial enemy to come in. And that enemy would be the Babylonians who were going to crash in. Who's our enemy today? Well, it's shame, it's fear, it's exposure. I'm not talking about Satan, though Satan will use those things to come against you. But those things God's going to use, we're so afraid of being seen for who we are, and God's going to use them in order to bring about the change in our life. He was bringing down the walls of Jerusalem because inside that city were things in opposition to his kingdom and his plan. And to God, the presence of a sinful life, a tormented life, a false life, no matter how calm it may seem to others, does not represent a peaceful life. But dealing with these crumbling walls, some of you know what I'm talking about. Anybody, don't put your hand up. You maybe have been feeling these crumbling walls. You thought things were so good, and we started this series, and now everything's coming out, and you're thinking God has left you. And the truth is, God is moving behind, exposing things, bringing out the real person that he wants to change. Means we got to deal with the smashing of facades, dealing with the real issues which we have had, and everybody knows we have. And everyone also knows just how difficult it can be dealing with real issues. It's like trying to plow up a field of rocks, isn't it? You sit back and go, I've dealt with this. Nothing happens. This is too hard. This is too difficult. There's nothing easy about it. Which is why most of us don't deal with the issues of our lives. We just push them aside. We bury them deep within us. And yet, when we bury issues in our life, guys, they don't get buried, do they? They come back. They're the walking dead. They take control of our lives. And those very issues we thought were buried now are at the center of the living dead, our lives that are there. And we want them to remain buried, but they're not. So today, if you have your pens and pencils, then you might want to write this down. Plowing through our issues keeps us from plowing under our relationships. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'll deal with anyone who realizes that their issues are something that need to be repented and they're going to move forward in that. Sometimes it's slow. But plowing through our issues keeps us from plowing under relationships. You cannot have a real relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your children, your coworkers, if you're not a person willing to deal with your issues. Now, you would think that everyone would like you if you would just leave your issues alone and smile and go, hi, how are you doing? But there's no real relationship there. It means you must do the hard work of putting the plow upon that rocky soil that is there. And if you want to understand what the word plow means, some of you don't know what plow means. I don't know why. But it means to break and turn over the earth with a plow, but to make or form with a driving force, to undertake a task with eagerness and vigor. To plow through something means to get up and just go at it. And then the other plow under, well, that means to cause to vanish under something piled up. That's what you want to do with your issues. But God says we want to plow through them. We don't want to bury them. We want to meet them head on. You see, we cannot grow relationally with anyone, let alone God, if we don't really deal with our issues. So we'll end up walking in our issues and not walking in his shoes. There's an old Sleepy Rayism there, huh? You're going to walk in your issues, and you're not going to walk in his shoes. And that's not the life you want at all. God is wanting us to deal with these personality flaws, with these issues, with these idolatrous addictions. He wants us to deal with the ways which are aberrant to the kingdom life, so he wants us to bring them to him, confess them, and to let him drag a plow across our hearts. And if you can get that picture real quick of him dragging a plow across your heart, that hard heart opening up, pulling back that callus that has protected you for so long. Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul would write, and he wrote a lot of things, but he wrote this here, and I'm going to read it from the Message 6, 7 through 9. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he's going to harvest. Again, I'll read the Texas Interstate Version. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvest a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued by doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Do you hear that word today? Some of you want to quit. Some of you are done with this. You will harvest a good crop. That is the promise of the Word of God to you today. If you will press in and allow that plow to be drug across your heart. See, God wants to do away with anything which prohibits our fullest relationship with him. Anything. Which is why the prophet Jeremiah writes in chapter 4, verse 3, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 to you up front, then we'll break it down. If you're with me there, Ron. You with me, Ron? Say you're with me.
I'm with you.
Ah, praise God. That was Ron. All right. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you've done. Burn with no one to quench it. Wow. You're saying, I can't believe I brought a guest to church today and he's going to start talking about hell and everything. That's the way it works. And I'll never forget taking my wife to a Bible study, and that's what the preacher preached about was hell. And I thought, well, there goes my ride home, and there goes my date. But she was saved that night, and I praise God for that. Let's look real quick if we can break this little simple thing down. I hope to not take a lot of your time, but what I hope to take today is the fullest of your attention and the fullness of your life before the Lord and King. Break up your unplowed ground. Well, Israel knew they were an agrarian society. They knew about plowing. Most of you, anyone here ever done any plowing in your life? Get your hand up. Wow. Why is it so the people who've plowed are so old? I plow through HEB. You know, we don't do a lot of plowing anymore. You know, it's done for us. But this fallow ground is this ground. Some of your Bibles will say fallow ground is this area that's never been touched. It's just laying there. And for me, when I came to Christ Jesus, and my again, coming back in my 20s, this was exactly what he said to me. There's fallow ground here. There's area that you've never allowed anything to be drug across. And nothing's ever going to be planted in that part of your life. Israel understood that. They knew what he was talking about. Do we understand here today that there's nothing that grows in unplowed area that is something that can be consumed and is worthy to eat? God is going to move in that area only if there is a plow drug across it. You come, well, here I am, God, and I ain't changing one bit, and I hate people, and I hate me, and I hate everything around me. Come, Lord, come, Lord. Well, he does. He's got prevenient grace. But today, we want to realize that we have unplowed areas of our life, and that we need to understand if there's going to be seeds of faithfulness, a radical departure from the way of sin and idolatry must be had in these certain areas of our life. And some of you say, well, what kind of sin are you talking about? Well, guys, sin is sin. And it stands in the way of us coming into the fullest relationship with God. For me at the time, I was in a relationship that was wrong, and God was telling me, you got to get out of that relationship. Well, the answer to getting out of a relationship is what? Loneliness. Ooh, that sounds good. That sounds like something God gives you. Right? It wasn't what I wanted. I did not at all see the hand of God in being lonely. I didn't at all see the hand of God of being set aside from my friends who were, in the vernacular of the day, hell raisers. And so I wanted to be with heaven raisers, and they were boring people. They watched Wheel of Fortune and things like that. I mean, there was just this thing in my life that I wasn't really ready to trust God with. But there was a lot more. There was a depth of me that no one knew, a hurting, depressed, uneven man that wasn't being demonstrated to anyone. A man who so much was hurt and rejected, but to my friends it came out like this, calculatingly confident, very cynical, very sarcastic, and very mean. The Lord wants to come and to move in these areas of your life. The past pains undealt with always find themselves played out in bitterness. Do you understand that? Any pain not dealt with will play itself out in bitterness. He wants to get deep today. Plowing through means delving into the deep and difficult. For those of you in English, you're going to get this in 3D. Spanish, it won't do. Meaning, you've got the delving deep and difficult. Delve into the deep and difficult parts of my life. God, come and drag that plow across me. I'm ready to get there. I'm ready to recall. I'm ready to deal. I'm ready to see what you have for me today. I'm ready to look with true eyes at the life you have for me and to let you direct it. Guys, no one likes this. It hurts. It's uncomfortable, but it's necessary for growth. And most of us let God in only as far as it hurts. Right, Maddie? But then there's some of us who only let God in as far as you can actually feel something. Because you don't want to feel anything. You want a mental ascent, and that's it. You're in the wrong building, in the wrong house. And I don't care what church you go to, if you're seeking God, you have to feel Him. Right, Marty Smarty? That's right. You got to feel Him. And for those of us who just want to keep our lives compartmentalized and just go to church, it screws you up. I hated it. I just wanted to go to church because that's what Christians did. And he kept wanting to deal with this whole desire for fame that I had. He wanted to jack my life up. He wanted me to be nice to the cashiers at the supermarket and stuff like that. I just wanted some good religion. You know what I'm talking about. God wants the true you to show, guys. He's going to bring that challenge to you in order to demonstrate who you are and the true colors there. When I once was at IKEA, I don't go there anymore because the furniture don't last more than 6 months in my house, but I was sitting there eating some of those Swedish meatballs. Yeah? Swedish, yeah. Anybody here from Sweden? I didn't think so. Yes, that's right. Some of you are Swedish. I'm sitting there, and have you ever, they got these flags hanging out on the pole, you know? And I'm sitting there, and I'm eating the Swedish meatballs, and the Lord says to me, what country do those flags represent? So I like to know my flags, and I looked out there. Well, let's see. But I couldn't figure anything out because the flags were wrapped all around the poles. And the Lord said to me, even a flag doesn't show its true colors unless the wind comes across it. It is this force of God coming across us, the force of life that brings the true colors of who we are in character. Character is displayed when it comes against resistance. And the true colors are shown in that time. James chapter 1, 2, again from the Message, says, consider it a sheer gift. That's funny after Mother's Day. But consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. So see, sometimes these difficulties come for the very purpose of growing us up. Some are there as a consequence, but either way, they have their way of demonstrating who we are. Are you with me this morning? I'm speaking slowly so that you can understand me, because my Boomhauer approach hasn't worked in the past. So you shouldn't be watching that show. All right, here we go. Then he says this here, Timmy. He says, plow up the fallow ground, the unplowed ground. He says, and do not sow among thorns. Right? Well, seeds that are sown among thorns. Yep. Back again. We're in? We're out. We're in, we're out. Just doing that for Tina. I'll push on it there. Maybe that'll work, huh? All right. There it is. I'll hold it. His true colors are showing. Seeds that are sown among thorns do not grow. They get choked out, is what Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower in the Synoptic Gospels. We see this here in Mark 4. He says, verse 18. Like seed sown among thorns, some others hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Don't waste time, I would say, on things that aren't bringing you closer to God. I'm not saying you don't have to live life, but if you spend all your time doing things that take you away from God, well, then you have to understand how close to God am I going to get. Learn how to hear the voices of the Father, the voice of the Father, so that you're not distracted by the world's enticements. You say, well, my business doesn't always bring me closer to God. I feel like it's so distracting. You know, it's a lot of money, and I've got to, well, guys, step back and realize, who is the CEO of your company? Let everything you're doing find a way that it gets there. Don't even hoist a glass of wine without giving thanks to it for the Lord. And if you can't give thanks to the Lord for a glass of wine, Earl, don't put it up there, right? So there's the thing. We don't do things we can't bring God into. If you feel like you can't be a businessman without being ungodly, then you shouldn't be in that business. Find another business. And some of you have jobs that require you to lie and be deceitful. And I just got to say to you, when you get before the Father, but I had to lie. I was an attorney. Won't fly. And not saying all attorneys lie, but whatever excuse that you give up there. I couldn't sell if I didn't lie. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God will empower you to be a man and woman of God at what you do. Whatever your business is. I'm not saying you got to be, you can be shrewd and be honest. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, the shrewdest things you can often do in business is knowing the truth and speaking the truth and holding to the truth. And people are like, wow, I'm not getting this guy to roll. Stay in it. Be loving and kind, even in that. But don't sow amongst thorns. If your life is spent doing nothing but hacky sack and video games, I'm talking to the youth now. Because I ain't seen Durwood do any hacky sacking. But I mean, even if it's all in hunting or whatever, these things are fun, they're wonderful. But what takes us from Him and distracts us from Him? Plowing through means deleting the deceitful distractions. Find a way to delete them in your life. There's your 3D. Deleting the deceitful distractions. You know, for me, I have things that are very distracting for me. And I keep them right at hand. It can be a guitar. It can be looking at guitars online. Even for me, when I would wait for the Lord and want to hear His voice, I would find myself pulling out my Bible and just doing a Bible study. And the Lord said, I want you to close your Bible and push it aside. Close my Bible. I'm a good evangelical. You're not trying to hear me. You're trying to get an intellectual learning right now. I want to talk to you about what's deep in you. And you got some issues, Raymond. Oh, it's deep. Whoa, it's cavernous. But Lord, can you tell me and not let my church see them? And He always says, they already have, thank you. So, as both things. You see, some of the things that are deceitful to us are the fact that we're, at one point I said, I am going to be the best preacher that there is around. Well, what can be so wrong with that? It was very deceitful, though. It was about me proving something. And it was not about me being the man that God was calling me to be. See how deceitful those things can be at times. Well, God's calling us this morning, guys, on this Pentecost Sunday, some of you didn't know, to become aware of His presence. You see, that wind is still blowing through here. That fire is still burning. He wants us to be aware that His reality is more of a reality than the things we see. That the spirit world is more real than the actual things you see and touch. Because it's been here longer, baby. You just don't see and touch it because you're not in touch with it. But it's real and it's here. He wants us to live our lives for Him with the same strategies that we are putting into our retirement plan and our financial planning. Our businesses, our children's education, and for some of you, a whole lot more time with Him than you're putting in your financial and children educations. because you're probably not. So the point is don't find anything more important than your king, than your Lord. Are you with me on that? That's basic. Don't sow among, you're not getting anything. I'm not getting anything. You're sowing among thorns. You're putting it somewhere else. Then it goes on and says some of your favorite verses here. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. And of course, if you've got the NKJV or Holman, it puts it more like this. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Cut away the foreskin of your hearts, you people of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. See, circumcision was the sign of the covenant relationship between Israel and God, and it was the removal of the foreskin of a man. I'll leave it at that point because I think most of you got it, and if you're not old enough to understand that, then you know, you should be in the back anyhow. But the, but see, most of us hate this whole thing, but it was so important to God. It was the intent of God was that the outward symbol should be the sign of an inward reality of total devotion to Him. Repentance toward God is symbolized by the circumcision of the heart. And we see that that circumcision was something that God spoke with to Abraham, as we see in Genesis 17, where He would say this here, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised, every one of you." You see, males bore this permanent sign in the flesh of their acceptance of the membership of God's covenant. There was no way to hide that. If you were going to procreate, if you were going to be doing any of that, it said, "I'm with God, and you're marrying a man who's a man of God." Now, today it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but I want you to understand it in that point of view. But at one point, the Bible began to speak in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It said, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live." It became obviously a metaphor for a wholehearted commitment to God. Taking away that which is the covering of your heart that is keeping you from me. And if we think of it in the circumcision way, we think of the foreskin as something that certainly is a covering which is veiling something and of sensitivity. And God is saying, "I want to get to that which is sensitive and that which is real. That's what I want to do." This is what the Apostle Paul would write to the Galatians in Galatians 6:15 from the NLT. It says, "It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not." Whew, I heard a lot of people say. "But what counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation." And that's what circumcision was to be. A new creation. This is what I'm talking about here. That veil which concealed a protective thing is being removed. And it's behind such a veil, though, guys. If you could hear me on this point, and if I only had one point today, I would have said it right here. It's behind this veil, this shroud that conceals and protects, that we live our lives. You see, we don't show the real self. We put up a false self. We don't enter into relationships truly, only partially. And God and our loved ones are left with a false bit of who we really are. And something's going in our head all the time about something else. We're in their presence, but our mind's somewhere else, and it's generally not thinking of good things. We don't see this thing because it's opaque. It's kind of clear, but it's so effective as to keep us concealed, even in a crowded room. And you know what I'm talking about, because your wives will say to you, "It's though you're not even in the room. You're not even here." Anyone hear that from your wives? Yeah, right. Yeah, there's laughter because your wives are going, "Well, I've said it." But they didn't hear me because they had their shrouded cone of silence on. That's it. So God had a veil that hung in His temple, that hung in front of the Holy of Holies. And it was such a veil as this. It protected others from His glory, you see. It was so magnificent. that if you would have saw it, it would have just killed you. Killed you dead. I love it when people say killed you dead. I don't know how else you can get killed, but it killed you dead. Tozer writes in The Pursuit of God, a book that I continue to read over and that I've been recommending to you. It's a small book, about 10 chapters. I think it is 10 chapters. A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. I'm going to read a bit to you right here. Just go with me as though I'm saying so. The interior journey of the soul from the wilds of sin into the enjoyed presence of God is beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament tabernacle. The returning sinner first entered the outer court, where he offered a blood sacrifice on a brazen altar, and he washed himself in the laver that stood near it. Then through a veil he passed into the holy place, where no natural light could come, but only the golden candlestick which spoke of Jesus, the light of the world, and it threw a soft glow around the room. There also was the showbread, a piece of a loaf of bread there to tell of Jesus, the bread of life, and the altar of incense, a figure of unceasing prayer. So you got this? You're walking into this room. And though the worshiper had enjoyed so much, still he had not yet entered the presence of God. For another veil separated him from the Holy of Holies, where above the mercy seat dwelt the very God himself in awful and glorious manifestation. While the tabernacle stood, only the high priest could enter here, and that but once a year, with blood which he offered for his sins and the sins of the people. It was this last veil which was ripped in two, when our Lord Jesus gave up his spirit on Calvary. And the sacred writer explains that this rending of the veil opened the way for every worshiper in the world to come by the new and living way straight into the divine presence of God. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, you have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you to get that veil was ripped in two that you might enter straight in to a presence with God. Are you with me this morning in this Pentecost Sunday? Everything in the New Testament accords with this Old Testament picture. You see, ransomed men need no longer pause in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. When you come before God, you don't have to stop and think about what you've done and what's going on. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. This is to be known to us in conscious experience. It's more than a doctrine to be held. It is a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. The greatest fact of the tabernacle was that God was there. A presence was waiting behind that veil. And similarly, the presence of God is a central fact of Christianity. And at the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push into a conscious awareness of his presence. Conscious awareness means you feel him, you know he's here. And some of you who were with me at the Alpha Holy Spirit weekend yesterday, if you were there, you sensed it. It's powerful. Love and mercy and righteousness are his. And holiness so ineffable that no comparisons or figures will avail to express it. Only fire can even give a remote conception of it. In fire, he appeared at the burning bush. In the pillar of fire, he dwelt through the long wilderness journey. And that fire glowed between the wings of the cherubim in the holy place. And that was called the Shekinah glory, the presence. And through the years of Israel's glory, and when the old had given place to the new, he came at Pentecost as a fiery flame, and he rested upon each disciple. The highest love of God is not intellectual. It's spiritual. God is spirit, and only the spirit of man can know him really. In the deep spirit of a man, the fire must glow, or his love is not the true love of God. With the veil removed by the rending of Jesus' flesh, with nothing on God's side, listen to this, with nothing on God's side to prevent us from entering anymore, why do we tarry outside of the Holy of Holies? Why do we consent to abide all our days just outside and never enter at all to look upon God? what Jesus has done to pull back, to rip that veil, why won't we go in and be in his presence and be with him? What is it? But the presence of a veil in our hearts. A veil not taken away, the first veil, like the first veil was, but which remains there, shutting all the light and hiding the face of God from us. It's the veil of our fleshy, fallen nature living on, unjudged within us, uncrucified, unrepudiated. In this close woven veil of the self-life, which we have never truly acknowledged, of which we have never, which we have been secretly ashamed of, and which for these reasons we've never brought to the judgment of the cross, is it not too mysterious, this opaque veil, nor is it hard to identify, that we have but to look in our own hearts and we shall see it there, sewn and patched and repaired it may be, but there nevertheless an enemy to our lives and an effective block to our spiritual progress, this self-life. To be specific, guys, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others of these self-life things where it's all about me today. Oh, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, has escaped our prayer life. Our Father which art in heaven, would you help me to make a name, has become the prayer of our life. They delve too deep within us and too much a part of our nature to come to our attention until the light of God has put his focus on them and he's come and he's moved with force and he begins to pound against that door and pound against the bulwark of our life and he's saying, I'm coming in, I'm breaking it up, I'm breaking it up, I'm coming in, I'm breaking up the unplowed ground, I'm dragging a plow across your heart, I'm coming in, I want in, you gave me your life, I want it, and I'm coming to claim it, and I'm going to drag across it is what I'm going to do. I'm breaking it free. I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to take my nail and come across it and rip back all that you've had that has kept me back. You want to be protected. You're afraid of feeling again. Well, so how do you want to live with no feelings? We have to bring this self-life to the cross. Let's remember, when we talk of our rending of the veil, we're talking about a veil which is made up of living spiritual tissue. To touch it is to touch us where we feel pain, guys. To tear it away is to injure us, to hurt us, and make us bleed. To rip through the dear and tender stuff which life is made of can never be anything but deeply painful. It can't come any other way. Yet that is what the cross did to Jesus. And it's what the cross would do to every man who is going to be set free. It's going to circumcise the heart. Plowing through means discarding the defensive disguises that we live our life with, guys. It means being completely set free. Discarding the defensive disguises. Those ones that protect me. If I'm going to plow through the hard stuff, come on, Lord. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 3:12, and I read from the message again, what that kind of hope, with that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. See, Moses kept a veil, Jack, over his face, because when he was with God, he so much exuded God's magnificent glory, he couldn't talk to people, so he had to wear a veil over his face. And Paul says, unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away, and they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. They don't notice that there's nothing left behind that veil. Only Christ can get rid of the veil so that they can see for themselves that there's nothing there. There's nothing there. To me, there's nothing there. All that ego that we built up, being a man, and there's nothing there. It's a puff of wind behind that veil. There's nothing. All that I am is nothing. I want no veil. I want when you look at me, you see Jesus. That's what I want in my life. God goes on and tells us that my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you've done with no one to quench it. Well, we think of the hell-bound stuff that's there, but our lives feel wrath every day outside of His will, guys. We sense the desperation of this life and this world and its challenges and the obstacles that overwhelm our lives. We're driven by stress. We're driven by hunger. We're driven by a need to succeed. And we don't realize something. That's the fire that's unquenchable. It's burning and it's destroying us because we have chose to go unbroken, unplowed. Jeremiah would say it in verse 18 of chapter 4. Your own conduct and actions have brought this on you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. I know I'm only speaking of my own life here today, but I know that's what it is. How bitter it is, how it pierces the heart. And he goes on and says this here in chapter 5. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They've turned aside, gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. Your wrongdoings have kept these away. You wondered why your life's not being blessed, why you're full of distress. Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of the good. You won't give God the good of your heart. Plowing through means doing away with distress and dissatisfaction for your own self and dissatisfaction to God. But understand that if you're going to live a life that's away from God, it will be filled with distress and it will be filled with dissatisfaction. No true satisfaction in spite of what, I mean, Mick sang it great, you know. You're not going to get any satisfaction. That's Mick Jagger, honey. Without giving it to God. And He wants to come today and to do that. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, Paul would say, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. For God does not show favoritism. That is my call today. It's the blessings on your life. Would you stand? The call today is that I would stand before you, Lord, and say, go into the depths of me. Lord, pull away those things which are distracting. Lord, pull away the protective covering of my heart. I'm ready to go all the way. I'm ready to go with you today. And I'm asking you to come and move today. So today, guys, as we stand here, this is a call that we often have, but it's one of the realness that's there. Today, you have felt that plow come across your heart. You felt those words and you felt the claw of that plow get inside of you, and you know what He's saying. I'm going to invite you to come down, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come because you can't tinker with your interior life and make it happen. I've tried that tinkering thing. It's a tinkerless life. I like that. It's a tinkerless life. Not even Tinkerbell can get in there. What we're asking is the power of Spirit to come. And I'm going to invite some of you who want to come down for prayer, especially here today. Come down here to the front. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to bring the ministry team up as well as they will come right now. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to begin to move in a way that reveals Himself. For the first time, any of you, let's all get down here. Come on. For the first time you've sensed His presence, you want to feel His presence, you're looking for the more, you're looking for that opening up, I'm looking for the depths of me. Come on. Y'all, come on. We're going to get prayer, we're going to receive all this mess. I want to feel you. I want you residing in me. I'm tired of living half-cocked. I'm tired of living in a way that is not truly shining with that fire burning deep inside of me. I'm ready to come. Some of you, it's ready to give up deep sin engagement, commitment to deep sin. Come on. For some of you, you've never known Jesus Christ. This is the day to come and know him. This is the day to walk into the kingdom of God in its fullness. So come, Holy Spirit, now. I just pray right now. Fall on your people. Change lives here today by your power. Move in such a way that, Lord God, that we know that you've got us in your grip. And it's not us, once again, trying to have a Christian life, because that in itself finds a life once again. And as the Holy Spirit's moving now, I read to you from Jeremiah 6:16, when Jeremiah says, the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Lamentably, he says to them, but you said, we will not walk in it. Our call today is, will you walk in the good way of the Lord? Lord, how excellent are your ways, and how devious and dark are the ways of man. Show us how to die, that we may rise again to newness of life. Rend the veil of our self-life from the top down, as you did rend the veil of the temple. We would draw near in full assurance of faith, and that we would dwell with you in our daily experiences here on earth, and that we'd be accustomed to your glory whenever we enter in. Come now, Holy Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit. Fall this Pentecost Sunday. Blow like wind through here. Fall now. Fall on your people. And be blessed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as you go today. We will continue to minister here in the front. Come on down as we do. God bless you.